Well, I direct your attention this evening to a portion of the passage that we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. I want to speak to you from verses 35 to 44. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 44. Now, the subject that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in these verses is the nature of the resurrection body. The nature of the resurrection body. Now, as you know, we've been looking at, when I've been preaching here in recent months, and we've been looking at this chapter, as you know, there were those in Corinth who were questioning the very fundamental doctrine of the physical resurrection of the dead. Now, they could allow for a spiritual immortality, but there were some who were saying that there was no physical resurrection of the dead. Now, when I preached to you last time, I didn't mention that there are many people today who think like that, who are ready to think of a spiritual immortality. And even unbelievers may think that. And I said that at many funerals that you go to, people are spoken of as still living and still having an immortal existence. And as I say, this can be said even at funerals of non-Christians. And rarely do people say that when somebody has died, that that's the end of them. They were just a collection of atoms. Body is now going to decay, and that's the end of them. People have some expectation that they will continue. Now, I just want to clarify, because if there was any misunderstanding last time, to think that there is a spiritual immortality is not wrong. That is a truth that some people may know, even through what we might say a natural theology. But therefore the soul, it is true, it does survive beyond the dissolution of the body. So the idea of a soul sleep, for instance, is not a biblical doctrine. The soul does have an immortal existence. It doesn't end. So there's no point at which sometime the soul will cease to exist, that it will be annihilated. So people today often speak of the immortality of the soul, and as I say, that's not necessarily wrong, but they often do so without considering that this state is just an intermediate state. They deny the future resurrection of the body and the reuniting of the soul with the body. And that is the issue in this chapter that Paul is emphasizing, that there is going to be a time when the soul will be reunited with a body. And especially people today, non-Christians, if they do believe that there is some eternal existence for the soul after the physical death of the body, they tend to think that that existence after death is unrelated, that whether it will be happy or whether it will be an unhappy existence, they tend to think of it unrelated to a person's relationship to Jesus Christ when they were alive. And so people often have this idea that they are going to go into a happy and blessed eternity, even though they have never had any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not what the scriptures teach. So the Bible teaches us that if a person wishes to have a blessed eternal future, they must have faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven and a blessed eternity is promised only in the scriptures to those who have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us come to our text. And so, as I say, the subject we are dealing with this evening is the subject of the resurrection body, and Paul begins by answering questions that have been raised and questions which he states in verse 35. So he says there in verse 35, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what bodies do they come?" So he asks these two questions. Now, as you look at Paul's response to these questions, it appears that the second question concerning the nature of our future bodies, that was the main issue and the one to which he gives his attention. And as he answers that question, he also effectively answers the first question, how are the dead raised up? So the question really being asked in Corinth was, what are our future bodies going to be like at the resurrection? Now, it doesn't look as if the Corinthians here were doubting the ability of God to raise the dead. They seem to have accepted that that was a possibility. But they were wondering, are our bodies going to be of the same nature as the bodies that we have now? Are they going to be what we might describe, and Paul put later in this way, natural bodies? Are they going to be bodies like we have now, with flesh and blood and bones, and sustained with food and drink and needing rest and sleep and so on, and having exactly the same appetites as the bodies that we have now? And if they are going to be the same, then the Corinthians were wondering, well, how could such natural bodies be fitted for the eternal state? So Paul is answering that question, and it's a good question for us to answer, as long as it doesn't lead to doubting the resurrection. But it's a good question to ask. We'd like to know, surely, what are our bodies going to be like? And of course, we can't know the answer to that question unless God reveals it to us. And it is in this place that Paul gives his greatest attention to tell us things that we would like to know and are allowed to know about the resurrection bodies. So, as I say, the problem in Corinth was not so much, can God raise the dead? We know that there were people who were doubting the ability of God to raise the dead. The Sadducees in Jesus' time doubted the resurrection, and Jesus said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." But that doesn't seem to have been a problem for the Corinthians as such, and no doubt they were aware that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They were aware that the son of the widow of Nain had also been raised, and that the apostles had done also remarkable, miraculous things. They were not like King Agrippa, who we are told in Acts 26 and verse 8, when he questioned the resurrection, Paul said to him, "Why should you think it is an incredible thing for God to raise the dead?" So they weren't asking questions like that. Can God raise the dead? And we know people sometimes have those sort of problems. And think, well, how can God put people's bodies back together? How can he collect all the atoms in the body and put them back together? And how can a decomposed body or a burnt body be put back together? That wasn't what they were doubting the ability of God to do. Uh, the issue was more just how can the dead be raised in such a way that they are fitted for an eternal spiritual kingdom? What sort of bodies will they have then? Are they going to be exactly the same as the bodies that we have now? Will they be suitable then for heaven, for this eternal existence? So, the doubt of the Corinthians and why some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead was they just could not see how a body could be raised in such a way that it would be at home in a heavenly, spiritual and eternal realm. And that's the background to these questions in verse 35. How are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So in the verses that we're going to look at this evening, Paul is answering those questions. And he gives two analogies or two arguments. In verses 36 to 38, he uses the analogy of a seed corn. And in 39 to 41, he uses the analogy of earthly and heavenly bodies. So let us look first of all at verses 36 to 38. Where he uses the analogy of seed. So he says in verse 36, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere seed, perhaps corn or some other seed. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So he begins in verse 36. He says, "Foolish one." There's something foolish, he says, in these questions. He says to stumble on this issue is foolish. Because just a simple analogy can remove the difficulty. He says, just take something with which you are very familiar. Just look at an ordinary seed and consider that what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He says, consider God. Consider the Creator and be wise. Think about what happens to a seed. So he says, when you plant or sow a seed, you do so with the expectation that it will change, that it will grow, that it will live in another form. So you don't plant a seed with the expectation that it will just stay under the ground and it will remain the same as it is, or that it will just decompose and rot. No, you sow the seed, he says, with the full knowledge that it must die, or you might say that it must cease to exist in the form in which it went into the ground. It must do that so that it can live and take on a new form. So the seed is sown into the ground, but what comes out of the ground, the plant or the stalk of wheat, is something completely different, something new, something different in its form. So Paul says, you do not sow the body that shall be. So what you sow, he says, is just a mere seed, a kernel of some kind, of wheat or grain. Paul says here, perhaps corn or some other seed. But he says, what comes up is something altogether different in its structure. Something altogether different in its organization than the seed, the grain of wheat, which you put into the ground. And what comes up is, according to Paul, according to God's sovereign will and purpose, is what God has ordained. Paul writes in verse 38, "But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So that the plant or the stalk of wheat that comes up out of the ground has its own particular form, has its own particular structure, which is the structure and form that the all-wise God, the Creator, has chosen to give it. So the question is, what sort of body are we going to receive at the resurrection? Are our bodies going to be the same as they are now? Will they be identical to the bodies that were laid in the grave? And then, if they are, how are they going to be suitable for an eternal heavenly kingdom? Well, to those questions, the apostle is saying no. They're not going to be the same. They're going to be different. Our bodies will not be the same exactly as the ones that were laid in the grave. Our bodies are going to undergo a process of change. So just as the seed goes through a process of change, and what bursts out of the soil is not exactly the same as the seed that was sown into the ground, so the bodies that will be resurrected out of the grave will not be exactly the same as the bodies that are laid into the grave. They will be changed. And God will give each person a body, their own body, as he pleases. So just as the seed, when it's laid into the ground, disappears away, so the body, when it is laid into the ground, disappears away. It dissolves, it rots, it turns to the dust. But then, just as the seed corn is quickened, and as Paul says, comes alive, so will our bodies come alive. And just as the plant that comes from the seed is not the same as the seed which is sown, but is also altogether different in its form and structure and organization, so will our resurrection bodies be very different to the bodies that were laid in the grave. They'll have a new form, a new structure, a new organization, such as the Almighty and all-wise Creator God is pleased to give them. Now, before we move on to the next argument that Paul makes, I just want to say a couple of things. The first thing to say is that obviously, therefore, physical death, the decomposition and the dissolution of our physical bodies is not an obstacle to the body living again. In fact, it is necessary. It is necessary for it to die in order that it can be changed and can be fitted to live at a higher level than it does now. So the seed enters the ground, it dies, it dissolves, and it rises again out of the ground in a new and beautiful form that God has given it. So Paul is saying, our present body will die, it will be buried, it will dissolve, but that is not the end. Just as it isn't the end with the seed when that is planted in the ground. The body will rise in a new and in a completely different and more beautiful structure than it had before. So the old body has to come to an end. It's necessary in order to make way for a new body, the eternal body, fitted for an eternal existence. So Paul says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You cannot have a new body unless the old one dies. And the new body will be different to the old one. And we're going to consider that, those differences, in a moment. And Paul says in verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. So the new body will be perfectly suited for an immortal spirit to live in as an eternal and an unchanging home, in the way that our present bodies, if they were resurrected just as they are in the same form that they are now, they would not be. And the second thing I want to say is that we've just been speaking about the difference between the old and the new bodies, the old, our natural bodies and our resurrection bodies. So the question might arise in your mind, Well, if there is such a difference, what is the continuity? What continuity then is there, or identity? What identity is there with my old body? You might think, if the body is so changed, well, then how will I be able to recognize myself? And will others be able to recognize me? How will I know others? Well, how will they know that I'm the same person physically that I, as well as in my mind and in my soul? So, if the body is new, what is there that will connect me with the past? Well, Paul, I believe, recognizes that this might be a concern, and he says, to each seed its own body. So the resurrected body that the Lord will be pleased to give us will still be our body. The body that we receive will be very different from the weak body and the worn body that we have now, but we will still recognize it to be our body. And others who know us now will recognize it also to be our body. The body will be changed, but we will still acknowledge it to be the body in which we conducted the deeds of the present life. So that brings me to the second analogy that Paul uses in verses 39 to 41. Now, Paul has demonstrated that God will change the body, you know, just as in a similar way that a seed changes to a stalk of wheat or to a beautiful flower. Now he asks us to think about how God, in his power and in his wisdom, is able to create all manner of things perfectly suited for the purpose which he is pleased to give them. And we're to think, if he is able to do that, don't you think that he is perfectly able to create new bodies that are perfectly suited for the eternal kingdom to which he is bringing us? So he says in verse 39, he said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. So he's asking us to think about the creation, what God has made, to think about the animals, the insects, the mammals, the fish, the birds and so on. That there are so many, aren't there, of these creatures. I just was looking up to get some sort of estimate of the numbers of animals and birds and fish that there are, and apparently there are 4,000 species of mammal. There are 9,000 species of birds. There are at least 20,000 species of fish. And there are millions of types of insect. They're estimated to be over 5.5 million different types of insects, species of insects. 400,000 types of plants. So God has made all these creatures so vastly different in their size, in their structures, in their abilities, in their powers. But God has made them all, as he says, of flesh. He's made such a huge variety, such is his wisdom, such is his power, such is his understanding. So he says, do you think that it's difficult for God to provide new bodies at the resurrection that are perfectly suited for their new condition in an eternal state? It's not difficult for God. He can do it. He will do it. And then, having spoken of these earthly bodies, these terrestrial bodies, then God, Paul points us to the skies, to the celestial, the heavenly bodies. So he says in verse 40 and 41, he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So he's saying, consider those bodies that are in the sky, the sun and the moon, and the vast multitude of stars. They're all very different. Their glory is very different. Their structure and substances are very different, but God has made them all. And they differ in beauty, they differ in glory. Some are more spectacular than others. The sun is far larger and more glorious and more brilliant than the moon. The sun generates, as we know, very intense heat and light, whereas the moon generates no heat and no light. It only reflects the light of the sun. So he challenges us to look up to the heavens and to consider the power and the wisdom of God in his creation, just to look to see what he has created out of nothing, and to see all these wide varieties of bodies, as I say, with all these different varieties of glory, as he puts it, and saying, is it beyond him to give new resurrection bodies to his people? Bodies better than they have now. Bodies more suited for the higher purpose that they will have in the eternal kingdom of God. So he's saying God is able, God is well able to create new forms of greater glory, forms of greater beauty, and forms that are able to live at a higher level or realm. Bodies that will be able to share in the highest glory with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Made to share in the glory with God himself in that place which he said earlier, where God will be all in all. And then he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then in verses 42 to 44, the apostle reveals to us there more detail about how the resurrection body will differ from our present body. And so he says in verses 42 to 44, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So he makes there three particular statements and then one general statement that in a sense sums up the three particular statements. So he gives these three particulars about the body in verses 42 and 43, and he uses the analogy of the seed again. He says the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So he contrasts the nature of the present body with the future body. So he says, first of all, that the body that is now is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So the body, the present body is corruptible. It is susceptible to decay, to aging, to decomposition. The present body, he says, will break up. When it is buried, it will turn to dust. But he says, in contrast, like everything else in heaven, in the eternal kingdom, the resurrection body will be incorruptible. It will not be subject to decay. It will not be subject to decomposition. It will be a material body, a tangible body. You'll be able to see it and to touch it and feel it. It will be able to move, but it will be incorruptible. Just as the soul that dwells in it will be incorruptible. And then he says, secondly, the body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So he says there is something that is dishonorable about the present body. Now, the dishonor of the present body is not in its structure or in its form, but the dishonor that he's speaking about is that it is perishable. And because it is corruptible and perishable, he says it is also dishonorable. There is a glory in beauty, there is a glory in strength, and an honor to it, but only when it lasts, when it endures. So when the beauty of the body, when the strength of the body, when it fades so quickly, then there is a shame about it, so that it doesn't bring glory, but it brings dishonor. So the glory of the body here, now, fades away, and it fades to the point where there is nothing honourable or glorious about it, especially when the body is laid in the grave. It's sown in dishonour. However, he says, with the resurrection, the glory of the body will not fade away. There will be a beauty about it. There will be nothing about the resurrection body that will cause shame or disgust. Nothing that will be caused to repel us, such as a dead body might do. It will never, ever become disfigured because of age or sickness. And then thirdly, he says, the body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So he's saying that the present body is weak. It's limited in its strength. It's limited in its endurance, in its power to do things. Our bodies now become easily tired. We often need to rest, and especially as we get older. But whereas our present bodies are weak, the resurrection bodies will be strong. Nothing will be able to break them. They won't be subject to fatigue or weariness in the way that our present bodies are. And all the power of all the faculties of the resurrection body will be greater and stronger than they now are, and they will not diminish over the ages. And then finally, Paul concludes this section that we've been looking at this evening by saying in verse 44, and bringing it all together, he says, the body is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So this is Paul's conclusion to what will be the nature of our future resurrection bodies. He says the future resurrection body that we will have will be a spiritual body. It will be changed from a natural body to a spiritual body. It will not be like the body that we have now, like the body of the first Adam. It will be like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a heavenly, glorious spiritual body, such as Christ has. Now, when he says it will be a spiritual body, it doesn't mean it will be just spirit. It will be a body, it will be a tangible body, but it will be a spiritual body in the sense that it will perfectly be able to serve the renewed spirit of man in the higher spiritual calling that he will have in eternity. So at present, when we have our bodies in this fallen state in particular, the body imperfectly serves our renewed souls. And often the appetites of our bodies, they dominate and control the spirit. But he's saying with the spiritual body, this will not be the case. The body that we will have will serve the spirit of man, and it will work totally in harmony with the spirit. So all that is within us, all that was within us in our minds, in our hearts, And souls will perfectly be expressed outwardly by the body, the resurrection body. The mouths that we have will perfectly sing the praises of the God that made it. And the body, with its abilities to see, the eyes and the ears that receive impressions from the outside, they will not in eternity cause the soul to be distracted away from the spiritual service of God in the way that they are now, but they will hear and see in such a way that they will encourage and lift up the soul to praise God. So the spiritual body will be adapted to the higher spiritual life of the eternal kingdom, according to the infinite power and wisdom of the Creator God. So, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul says, God will raise the dead. And this is the manner in which he will raise the dead. And the body that he will raise up will be like this. It will be this glorious spiritual body. So let us not doubt that Jesus Christ will change our vile, weak, corruptible bodies in the twinkling of an eye to be like his glorious body. That is our blessed hope. That is what we are longing for. We are longing for this full liberation from sin and from our present corruption. And this will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Then it will be the final victory over death. Death will be conquered. And as Paul puts it there, we will cry out, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Christ will have conquered death fully. After that, there will be no more death. Death, the final enemy, will be conquered. So now we might look at the present time that we have as being the seed time. But then it will be the harvest. Amen.